God's got in store for the church for the future. I do appreciate all the different ones that participate, and God is good. Amen. I love congregational singing, and I love specials. I was telling Brother Lee before service here tonight, I know there's different, you know, I've traveled and preached, so I've kind of sampled a good part of the, at least the East Coast, of how worship services take place, and I've been to a lot of them. And nothing really bad. I mean, I've been to some that I was a little surprised by, but most of your conservative holiness churches, I've always met good, sincere worshipers. Amen. And I appreciate sincere worship, sincere singing. If it's congregationals, if it be specials, I appreciate those that live right and sing. Amen. God is good. Tonight, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 7, if you would. Acts chapter 7. Going to look in verses 54 through 60. And tonight we're going to talk about Stephen, and the stoning of Stephen is the portion of Scripture. And tonight the title of this is going to be very simple. We're going to title this tonight, The Contrast. The Contrast. And something I have been, in the last 6 months or so, I have continually found myself reflecting on in Acts 7, and the ministry of Stephen, the deacon there. And some things I want to point out to you tonight. I hope this is a blessing to you. But look there, if you would, Acts chapter 7, verse 54, starting there. And this is after his sermon. And it says this, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Now this is a crowd, a Jewish crowd here, the Sanhedrin. And different ones, and we know that Stephen has preached to them. Now notice this, is when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Verse 59. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this," I like this, "he fell asleep." Amen. He fell asleep. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come to you again. We thank you for this blessed Lord's Day. Thank you for this wonderful congregation, God. And I always find it a joy to be behind this pulpit preaching to this congregation, my church family. God, we have learned many things together over the years, and we continue to learn, God, as we look into your Word. Tonight's no different, God. We need your help, Holy Ghost. We want to learn something from your Word. Bless us, God. Challenge us and be with us. We thank you for the Spirit during the time of worship. God, we ask you to anoint us at this time to preach your gospel in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Tonight, as we come to the closing portion of the book of Acts chapter 7, we are coming here at the closing, really, of the life of Stephen, this deacon, this man who was appointed, this powerful man who had a wonderful ministry and who worked miracles. You would find that in chapter 6. Now, if we were to look at a little outline here about the life of Stephen or his ministry that we see it here in Scripture, we know that he was appointed there in chapter 6. We know in chapter 6, verses 8 through 15, he kind of stirs up the people as he challenges them. And then we find there's a sermon that he preaches to the people. You find that in chapter 7, verses 1 through 53. It's a long sermon when you study it out. A lot of theology, a lot of wonderful things there. Take time and read it if you would. But when we come to verses 54 through 60, we've looked at the stirring of the people, the sermon of Stephen. Now we're going to look at the stoning of Stephen. Here is the portion of Scripture that this group of people, these Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, rushes upon Stephen and stones him with stones. Now, as you study this passage, what I want you to notice here tonight, and what I want to be the focus of the sermon is this, is that there is a unique contrast between the life of Stephen and also the life of the Sanhedrin and the Jews here. And tonight we're going to look at a contrast. We're going to look at Stephen. We're going to look at this crowd that stoned him. And by God's help, we're going to point out a few things, because really when we look at this and we see the end result of this, of Stephen being stoned with stones, it's a horrific death. And we'll make mention of that a little bit later, what that meant according to the law. But I want you to understand something. It looks like Stephen is defeated, or that he is a victim. But in reality, Stephen is not the victim, he is the victor. And the group here is actually a victim of their own sins. Now, what made them so mad, what frustrated them so much, as you would know, is the sermon that Stephen preached to them. He wasn't worried about being a crowd pleaser. He wasn't trying to fit in. He knew that what he was preaching to the crowd that day was the very same message that got Jesus crucified. And he knew what he was preaching to them no doubt would cause some sort of confrontation. I mean, when you look at the sermon from verses 1 through 53 of chapter 7, he basically is telling them, and I'm just paraphrasing extremely here, he's basically telling the Sanhedrin that they have put God in a box, that they believe in Moses, but yet they break the law of Moses. And they believe in a temple, but yet the temple that they have desecrated the temple. And even talks about now there's a third temple and God don't even recognize this temple. His presence is not even there. There's many things that he says there and it frustrates these people. And all of a sudden they lash out at him. And he says this, the culmination of it all is verses 51 through 53. But when Stephen gets to the end of his sermon, this is what he says to the crowd that so infuriates them. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did." Which the prophets, it says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted or slain?" He basically is telling them, you have rejected God and you are not in the kingdom. He calls them again, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears." He's letting them know, you do not get it. You do not have the message. You are not in the kingdom of God. And that word stiff-neck there is the idea of an ox or a donkey that is so stubborn that he will not break in, as they would say. He will not yield to his master. And he tells them, you are stiff-necked people and you will not yield to your master. At this time, as you read the text here tonight, you'll find that this council of men, they instantly get into a frenzy and they're mad and they're frustrated and they go into a unique sense of rage here. And so tonight, I want to contrast Stephen's reaction and the crowd's reaction. Stephen's reaction and the crowd's reaction. 4 points here tonight. Number one, we're going to talk about the crowd is full of anger, but Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The crowd is full of anger, but Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost. Let's look, number one, here as we look at our first point. Let's look at the character of the Sanhedrin here in verse 54. Notice this. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Notice here what the sermon of Stephen did. It says it cut them to the heart. The word there, as you study it in the Bible, is very interesting. It basically means they were emotionally sawn in half. It's almost like the message of Stephen was so convicting and it pricked them in such a way that basically it cut into their heart. This conviction here basically ripped right through them, because they know that everything Stephen is saying is true. Amen. Isn't it amazing? Have you ever noticed this? When you tell somebody the truth and they know it's true, they know it's the truth, there's two things they can do. They can yield to the truth, or three things. Actually, they can yield to the truth, they can run from the truth, or they're going to lash out at you for telling them the truth. So here, these people are so infuriated because Stephen has read their mail. He has told them the conditions of their heart, and it's so frustrated these people. Notice what it said they did. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, there's a few different theories about what this means. What does it mean to gnash on somebody with your teeth? Now, number one, it could mean that they actually bit him. Now, I really don't believe that interpretation. I don't see them over there gnawing on him. They're about to stone him. What it means, when you look up the original language and actually look at other references, it means that they're so mad that they're grinding their teeth. I mean, that they can't argue against the wisdom and the knowledge and the spirit by what he's preaching, but they're grinding their teeth in anger. And when they go on him, you just can imagine them so frustrated, so full of fury that they're gnashing on him with their teeth. They're so mad. They're talking, oh, it was underneath their breath in frustration against him. This is how mad the truth made these men. One writer very, very wonderfully picked up on, he said, here basically it shows their nature. He said, because when a man or a woman leaves this world and goes into eternity, the Bible tells us in eternity, in eternal damnation, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many believe the gnashing of teeth there when you look at Luke 13, Matthew 8, Matthew 13, Matthew 22, and Matthew 24. It says it several times. That in eternity, there'll be the gnashing of teeth. It means there'll actually be people in eternity, people in hell that are grinding their teeth in fury about their condition and against the God. Now, I want you to understand something about people that go into the eternal lake of fire. I know we have a glimpse of it there in Luke chapter 16, but in reality, they're mad at God for sending them there. They don't think they ought to be there. They didn't believe it, and they're frustrated, and they're grinding their teeth, and they're frustrated because they can never change their condition. Notice that's the condition of the crowd. They're infuriated. They're gnashing their teeth. Let's look at Stephen now. Look at the contrast. Verse 55 and first part of that. They're full of anger, but Stephen is, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you here tonight, do you want to be full of anger or full of the Holy Ghost? The amazing thing about this here, this beautiful contrast, and I really want you to get this. I don't want to lose you here. When you look at the phrase here, being full of the Holy Ghost, this does the phrase here in the original language is kind of what they call the linear sense that allows us to say that he was being continually full of the Holy Ghost, which means Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost before they ever stoned him. Stephen was one of those men that was full of the Holy Ghost in chapter 6. He was full of the Holy Ghost in chapter 7. Here, he was not somebody that gets to the end of his life or in the circumstance and all of a sudden he says, God, I hadn't been praying all week. I need to be full of the Spirit right now. No, this man lived full of the Holy Ghost. Who are you going to be once again? Are you going to be like the crowds that lives in frustrations, that lives exhausted, that lives full of worry and fear and despises the truth? Or are you going to be like the man of God, Stephen, that stays continually full of the Holy Ghost? There's strength in this man's character, right? Brothers and sisters, you don't want to wait till you're in the middle of the trial to wait to be full of the Spirit. Now, I know God in His mercy and grace has met many of us right in the middle of our battles and empowered us right there. But a man like Stephen lived full of the Spirit. And I believe there's something notable and something noble about a man like him, that here he is coming to the end of his life. He didn't have to pray through right there at last. He knew a mission. He had a mission. He had his heart settled on the Christ of heaven. And here he is, full of the Spirit. Let's look at the second contrast here tonight. Spiritual blindness versus spiritual sight. Verses 55 through 57. Notice here again the contrast of Stephen. Now, the council was grinding their teeth in fury. But what did Stephen do? He did what everyone ought to do when their circumstances are rough. He got his eyes on Jesus. He got his eyes off of the situation and on to the Savior. Notice verse 55, second part of that. What did he do? He got his eyes on Jesus. He looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Imagine being in this condition. People are running at you. You've done nothing but told the truth. Men are running at him, laying hands on him, gnashing on him with their teeth. No telling the things they're saying to him and how they are hurting him and abusing him here. And all of a sudden, he looks up steadfastly into heaven. Notice it says that Stephen looked up. Why is that so great? Because if you go around looking down all the time, you're never going to get over your problems. But Stephen looked up steadfastly into the heavens. Notice this. Why is he looking up? One writer put it this way, because in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, it says, and while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, talking about Jesus, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Where did Jesus go? He went up. He looked up because he knew where his redemption came from. He looked up into the heavens and got his eyes on Jesus. That's where Stephen looked. What did he see? Number one, he saw the glory of God. It says that. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He had a unique privilege here. Now, we read through the Bible, some men had this opportunity. Ezekiel saw the glory of God in chapter 1. Of his book, Isaiah in chapter 6. Paul went to the third heaven, and dear old John saw there what he recorded in the book of Revelation. But don't overlook Stephen. Right in the midst of this situation, he looks up and he sees the glory of God. And at the right hand, he sees Jesus standing up at the right hand of God. Now, some would say, Brother Derek, I thought the book of Hebrews said that Christ had accomplished this redemption. He went to heaven and he sat down, right? But here we see him standing up. Why is he standing up? I believe he's standing up because he wants the saints to know that there's some things that'll get him up off the throne. He cares about his children. He'll stand up for them in a time. He is involved. He's involved in our life. Here he is. He's going to greet Stephen right when he comes in. Christ will stand up. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Look at him walking among the candlesticks. Yes, I know he sat down after he accomplished redemption, symbolically saying it's done. But Jesus' ministry is not done. He's still a high priest. He's still my intercessor. He's still my advocate. I'm glad he stands up for the saints. Amen. When you're going through something, just keep in mind, very possible the Savior standing up on your behalf. Keep that in mind. Notice what he says. What did Stephen say? He said, and behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, I really want you to hear this. It's easy to overlook. Stephen becomes so absorbed in this vision. He starts to rehearse to the crowd what he's seeing. We know what he sees. But now he's going to speak out to the crowd and said, look up there. He said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What Stephen said took their minds right back to a conversation that the Sanhedrin had not too long ago. Book of Mark chapter 14. The high priest would look to Jesus and said, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. They thought they got rid of Jesus. And Stephen says, I see him. I see him. He's right there at the right hand of God. Here it is. They couldn't see him, but he could. Let's look at the condition of the Sanhedrin. That's what Stephen is seeing at this moment. But now we see this, that Stephen sees Jesus in the heavens. He verified what Jesus is doing. He verified what Jesus had previously said. No wonder the council reacted so violently. They had just killed Jesus for such a claim. And Stephen is making the same claim that Jesus did, that Jesus is the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. Notice what they did. It shows how blind they are. He has sight. They don't. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Basically, they did this. Ah! And that's the best demonstration I'm giving you tonight. I wouldn't run around and do it. My son's pretty good at it too. I wouldn't, but I'm not going to. He's yelling. They're yelling at the top. They don't want to hear what he has to say.
Why? Because they consider that to be blasphemous. Here it is. The words here, I want you to notice this. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. This is the same wording that is used in the original language of Mark chapter 5 when the demon-possessed swine ran off the cliff. These folks are controlled by their anger and frustration, and they are of another spirit. It's the same word used for the mad rush of the mob in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Here it is. Stephen sees heaven, but they cannot see Christ. All they can see is they cannot see. They're blind. They cannot hear the truth. So they stop their ears and run upon this man of God. Thirdly, let's look at the third contrast. Death and life. Notice what the Sanhedrin does. They took Stephen, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is something it's very violent when you study it. But an Old Testament stoning was something that is hard for us even to imagine. Did a little reading about this. Now we know, I want to show you number one here tonight, that they did not have a right to do this. They did not follow the proper protocol. They're hypocrites. They say they believe the scriptures, but they do not follow the scriptures as it says. Leviticus chapter 24 talks about the execution by stoning. Number one, the stoning was to take place outside of the city. Check, they got that right. Number two, it was a punishment for blasphemy. In their mind, they think Stephen is blaspheming, so that's how they justified it in their minds. Thirdly, though, you are to have two witnesses. Do we see any witnesses here? Some commentator says most likely they found two witnesses. Whatever conclusion you come to, they're making this up. It's a false narrative. Number four. Last, they were supposed to follow the instruction of Deuteronomy 17:7, which states the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So this is what's supposed to happen. When the two witnesses come forward, they are to be the first ones that are to participate in the stoning. Now the reason they did that is because you would be a cynical soul to want to lie on somebody than stone them. So to keep people from loosely just accusing people of things, they said, look, if two witnesses come here and they accuse somebody, you're going to be the first ones to be a part of taking their life. And after the two witnesses would go, everybody else would follow. Now, the rabbinical traditions and the Mishnah, which is the Jewish codification of the law. This is what they said would happen normally, and I'm not saying all of this happened with Stephen, but just for you to understand how evil of an act this was against Stephen, they would often have a certain place that they would stone somebody, and this place that they stoned somebody had to be a ravine twice as tall as the person being stoned. And down there in this ravine would be a bunch of rocks. And what would happen at this precipice, as you read about it in the Mishnah, one of the witnesses would push the criminal off the cliff or off the little ledge there from behind, and the person would fall face forward onto the rocks. Then that person would roll over, and the second witness would take a large stone and throw down on top of that person with the intention of killing them. If the person was yet dead, then everybody else would take stones and stone him to death. You see how vile and how violent this is? These men are going to stone Stephen for telling them the truth. Is that a little surprising to us? Let it not be but so surprising, because the same group could kill Jesus and crucify him. They ain't got no problem. If they'll do that to the Son of God, they don't have a problem doing this to Stephen, one of the prophets of God. Notice the second thing they did here. Notice the clothing that was placed at Saul's feet. Now, this is interesting. And I don't know why for years. I told my wife this afternoon. I was sitting at my computer and I turned around and I said, I've overlooked this all these years. And don't pick on me. I'm a very transparent soul. I always assumed that they stoned Stephen and took Stephen's garments and laid in front of Saul. Don't know where I came up with that at. The Bible don't say it. I don't know if I heard a sermon that said it. See, I'm transparent. I'm telling you the truth. You see how far from perfect I am? Notice what the Bible says. It says in verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him with stones. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They didn't lay Stephen garments in front of Saul. It was their own garments. How easily can you overread something? And I've been preaching for 12 years. I hope I ain't preached that somewhere. And if I preached it here, just tell me after service. Why didn't you tell me before now? But I read into this. Why would these men do that? Read about it a little bit. Two things that come up with when you study this. Number one, it was only required, some said, for the witnesses to do so. And the reason they took their outer garments off is because when they throw stones, they don't want to be hindered with their clothing. They want to be so operational. They want to be so functional that they can just have, they can throw it with all their effort. So it shows you here that they're laying their garments down. It shows you how angry, how vile they are. They want to be so involved in this. They don't want anything to hinder them. That's how much they hated the truth. Another thing here, we know, okay, I've got that straight. I think that's all I had wrong in the past. I'll probably find something else later. But we know whose feet they laid him at. Saul. Now, what does this show us about Saul? I'm going to show you something here. And maybe you read something differently. The Jews were not just to execute people very loosely. There was a protocol. Why do you think they took Jesus the way they did? We know he wants to be crucified, but still Rome was supposed to be involved in some facet or some form, even though they had a lot of liberty. But here, the reason they're doing this, the reason they're laying these garments at the feet of Saul, number one, it's very possible that one of the very people that Stephen was refuting might have been Saul there on the Sanhedrin. Here, Saul is probably leading this, a part of this. We know that. Their garments being laid at his feet saying, look, he approved of this, and he's willing to take on the force of Rome to stand against their decision. That's how mad they are at Stephen. Notice Stephen's reward. And they stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, now notice this is what Stephen is saying. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who else said that? Jesus, where was he at? Luke chapter 23. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. See, Stephen knew this, to be absent from this body was to be present. Amen. To be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. Tells us, even Paul would say, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Here it is. He notices he's on the threshold of being with the Lord. Last contrast here tonight. Notice the contrast between hate and love. If I'm telling you right now, I know we often say follow Jesus, and we understand that. And, you know, he's the best example. We often say Paul is a good example, but don't overlook Stephen. Stephen is convicting. Notice here the condition of the Sanhedrin. It says they cast him out of the city. They stoned him. This hateful mob. Here it is. They fought him. They wrongly stoned this man. They kept on stoning him till he was dead. But I want you to notice what Stephen does. And it says, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Wow. Stones bouncing off of your body. And to be so full of the Holy Ghost that you look back and you look up to heaven and say, Lord, don't lay this to their charge. Again, who else prayed such a prayer on the cross? What did he say? Father, forgive them. Amen. Now I want you to notice there's a contrast in Scripture. You don't have to turn here, but you can write down the reference if you would like. There was a man by the name of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, in 2 Chronicles 24 and 22. While being stoned for confronting the sins of the people, sound familiar? You know what he prayed? The Lord look upon it and require it. Now, do you blame him? Be honest with you. Let's just be honest together. This Old Testament prophet has told the truth. Lord, look upon it and
require it. But here Stephen is, same situation. Lord, don't put this to their charge. There's something I want you to notice here that I find as a contrast. Look at the Old Testament and the difference. These men there that were men of God. But the Old Testament there was about the law. But we come to the New Testament and we find grace and we find the example of Jesus. Zechariah didn't have the example of Jesus. Stephen did. Where Zechariah would say, Lord, look upon it and require it. Basically means, God, get them. God, get them. Don't let them get away with this. Stephen is sitting there, but he's had an example. His name was Jesus. And Stephen says, lay not this sin to their charge. Isn't that convicting? I find it as convicting. An old minister, George Wisehart, had this kind of grace. When he was being executed for his faith in Christ, the executioner hesitated killing him because he had such a gracious character. At his execution, Mr. George there went over to the executioner, kissed him on the cheek and said, lo, here is a token that I forgive thee. What an example. Because you and I have the natural tendencies to want to retaliate or say, God, get them. Right? But God, help me. God, help me right here. God, I have such a spirit like Jesus and Stephen and even that old minister, George Wisehart, that would say, Lord, forgive my enemies. That's that love of the New Testament that we need in our lives. Lastly, let's look at his peaceful passing. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow. Somebody asked me, or I've had a conversation, they said, well, if you have to go, which way do you want to go like that? Not the stoning, but the sleeping part. I often have said that. I said, Lord, I can't choose that. There ain't multiple choice. But if I have a choice, just let me go home asleep. Here, this man, he falls asleep. And I just would have to say, what a beautiful piece is in that statement. Though his enemies were still alive and grinding their teeth. And unless they get their heart right with God, would spend all eternity grinding their teeth. Stephen fell asleep with his eyes on Jesus. And a forgiving heart and a right spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. What a way to leave this world. Now, I love the story of Stephen, and I think I found out more as I read through this. I love him because he was so much like Jesus. Jesus was full of the Spirit, and so was Stephen. Jesus was full of grace, and so was Stephen. Jesus was a bold preacher, and so was Stephen. Jesus was lovingly forgiving, and so was Stephen. Jesus gave his life for others, and so did Stephen. So when somebody tells me to be like Jesus sometimes, I say, my, I think about that. He's the Son of God. I know I need to be like him. But I think it's safe to say, I wouldn't mind being like a Stephen as well. And as Paul would say, follow me as I follow who? Follow Christ. Aren't you glad we have these examples in Scripture? Look at the contrast. And lastly tonight, I'll close with this. Can the world see a contrast in your life? Think about that. Can the world see a contrast in your life? How many wants there to be a contrast, a difference? Stand to your feet if you would. So as we look at the life of Stephen here tonight in closing in prayer, what a person. Look at the contrast. Notice that Stephen, when everybody else was full of anger, he was full of the Holy Spirit. When everybody else was full of spiritual blindness, he had spiritual sight. When others promoted death, he experienced life. When others hated, he chose to love. That's something all of us should do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at the life of Stephen tonight, God, I would tonight that your Spirit would come upon us and help us. What a challenge, God, what a challenge.
God, I look at this man in the Bible. He was so much like Jesus. So much like Jesus. We need your help tonight, God, to follow this pattern, to be what we should be in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love you and we thank you. God, help us, God, to have a forgiving spirit, to be full of the Holy Ghost, Lord. God, we need your help here tonight. God, help there to be a contrast in our own life. Don't let us go with the crowds, God. Let us speak the truth in love. God, help us be what we need to be in Christ Jesus. I love you, Lord. We thank you, God, for your goodness. Help us tonight. Touch this church. Let there be a contrast between us and this world. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen. At this time, I was told to give it to Tom Neff. I guess he's got the second sermon tonight. Amen. Preach.